Amen. Well, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5 as we seek to finish our sermon from last week. We have a full service this morning. It'll be a little longer than normal with our baptism and so forth. But we give God thanks with such glorious pictures to see and words to hear. Where would we rather be? As you're turning there in your scriptures, let me encourage you. I've recently purchased for the church a box of these books. It's called Exploring the Bible, a Bible Reading Plan for Kids by David Murray, who's a professor of Old Testament at Presbyterian Reformed Theological Seminary. Great writer, very helpful. It's aimed at children from 6 to 12 years of age, and it gets them through the Bible in a year, one day at a time. Now, it's not whole chapters. He gives kind of the key parts of key chapters, but there are questions to answer. There are memory verses to write down and memorize. There's short explanations, and there's also place for sermon notes each Lord's Day as well as they work through Monday to Sunday. This is just fresh off the presses. We got them at a knockdown price, and they cost us $7.50. And so I want to suggest a donation to our book ministry of about that level. If you're buying one for your children, if you need to buy more than one for your family, you can scale that back as God gives you understanding. I want these books in the hearts of our children, though, more than the money it costs. And so don't feel if money's an issue, if things are tight, don't feel you've got to make a donation. We understand. But these are there. They're available. They're in the library. There's a box beside it where you can put any contributions you want to make to a book fund at the church. And also excited to say Michael Wilhelm is working on our library. We're going to try and revamp our library, reorganize our library, make it even improved in the months ahead. So be looking for that. But that's a kind of a first stage. So if you've got children 6 to 12 years of age, go into the library, have a look at this book, and it might be a good help to get the Bible into the hearts of our children in their devotions together. Great book, and I leave that with you. Well, with the Word of God open before us this morning, let's read together the scriptures. We'll pick up in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You have choirs of angels singing as we read this glorious passage of Scripture this morning. Thank you. On cue as well, we stop. Well, this morning, I want to look with you at this verse. It's a controversial verse in our day and age. We live in the age after Betty Friedan, who died, in 2006. And she was the great and famous feminine writer of her book in the 1960s, The Feminine Mystique. And in this book, of course, she kind of said, there's so much more to being a woman than simply being a wife and a mother. And challenged American women to rethink the old, tired rules of Christian religion, patriarchal, misogynistic oppression of women, and so forth and so on, asked her to reach for more. And one of the things that we discover in life is that when we reach beyond God for more, we don't get more, we get less. So you see that, don't you, in pornography, for example. God made the human marriage to be a glorious institution, one man and one woman joined together forever, and to enjoy one another in that unity, in that singularity of oneness as one man and one woman are joined together. But since the 1960s, America's been telling us, you can get more. If it's wonderful being married to one man or one woman, if it's enjoyable to spend your life giving yourself to one person, having them give to you, think what it would be if you brought many more partners into that relationship. Whether it be partners through pictures, or whether it be in your imagination, or partners in reality, in the hookup lifestyle. And of course, you find out when you reach for more, you don't get more, you get less. It's like dilution. You take the finest wine and you add more water to it. You don't get more wine, you get less. You take what God plans, what God purposes, and you add something else to it. You don't get more. You just dilute the glory of what God intended. And so I want to warn you, ladies, as you think about what it means to be a woman, those of you who are married in particular, what it means to be married and your relationship to your husband, those of you who are single and who long to be married, I know some of you are single and you don't long to be married, and that's a perfectly valid Christian calling. But those of you who long to be married, beware of reaching beyond the Bible for more than what God says will add to a whole life. The only way to get more of a whole thing is to break it into pieces. And then you always get less, never more. So let's look. We began this last week, and really this morning I want to spend some time unpacking this verse and giving some practical exhortation. So wives, submit to your own husbands. We said last week that the act of submission, the verb submit, literally means to bring ourselves under the authority of another. So how Christ treated his earthly parents. He continued in submission to them. It's how God the Son responded to God the Father. He willingly, though he was equal in glory, substance and power, willingly brought himself into a relationship, an economic relationship of submission to that authority. And it carries with it, it carries with it the undeniable aspect of obedience. We even heard that one in our vows today. In willing obedience, do you submit yourself to the government of this church? Obedience and submission go hand in hand together. In our marriage ceremony, we have the vow to love, honor, and obey. And the reason is because the biblical word of submission carries with it the idea of obedience. And it's an outflowing of the spirit-filled life. We read this morning, Paul says, do not be full with wine, the unholy spirit of alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the evidence of that is found in the way you speak, addressing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you respond to circumstances with gratitude rather than grumbling. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It changes the way you respond to the authority of God. And then Paul unpacks what he means by submission by outlining the Christian family. And isn't it interesting? At every level, he begins with the one under authority who has to submit. He begins with the wife. Then he goes to the husband, the one with the authority. Then he goes to the child. And then he goes to the fathers. And by inference, other parents too, the mother. And then he begins with the slaves, and he goes to the masters. He speaks to the ones who are to express the grace of submission. And so the word submit doesn't actually occur in verse 22. He says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, he says, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. So when he says, almost as if he's saying, what do I mean by submitting? Well, he said, let me speak to the wives first of all. Submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. He's moving on to the one under authority. And so there's no room here for the kind of idea that I submit to my wife, she submits to me, and ultimately the word submission therefore means nothing. It kind of cancels out. That's not what Paul is saying here, though it is the interpretation that some, for obvious reasons, want to make. Now, how is the wife to submit? And Paul is very clear. It's devastating. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In the same way that you submit to the Lord, you are to submit to your husbands. And also, another illustration, Paul says, as the church submits to Christ, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, in exactly the same way as, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the husband submits to Christ, as the church submits to Christ, husbands should do too, also, of course, they're part of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So how are they to submit? They're to submit as they do to Christ. They're to submit as the church does to Christ, her Lord. And they're to submit in everything, in everything. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything, in everything. Now, let me say a quick word here to Terrence. Some have spoken to me after sermon last week, and they get nervous, and I do too. They get nervous about a tyrannical husband. We all know some who kind of, who legislate everything in their home. How many drops of dishwasher liquid goes in the sink? Everything. Everything is legislated in the home, down to the minutest detail, the nitpicker. And people get nervous. They're frightened that that such husbands will take license with this. And I have to say, there's not a lot I can do to stop that. All I can do is try to explain, as we will in the weeks to come, the loving husband, the kind of husband the wife is to submit to. But there's not a lot I can do from the pulpit to stop idiots running with this verse. Sorry, I keep using technical language. Running with this verse and taking it to all manner of false conclusions. It's a bit like coaching. We've all had coaches, good coaches for our children. Good coaches, we've also had bad coaches. I was talking to one of my sons this week about a bad coach in their soccer, and we were just chatting about it, and I said, you need three things to be a good coach. In descending order of importance, descending, the most important thing is you must be able to take individuals, make them into a team, number one. Number two, you must be able to take discourage boys and girls and help them play with morale and hope, no matter how difficult the circumstances they face. Those are the two most important things. The third thing that a coach should have, he ought to have at least some knowledge of the game he's coaching in. That's the least important thing. The two most important things are individuals into a team, and then secondly, helping them play with hope and courage. And the technical aspects would be nice. And they're important. Likewise, men, you can always tell a lot about a coach when the team lacks that esprit de corps, when they lack morale, and when they lack technical excellence. And likewise, in our homes, you can tell a lot about the way we lead if our wives and our children have low morale. It's almost always a leadership problem. Almost always a leadership problem. So, back to the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means this. If it means anything, surely it should mean this, that you should, ladies, you should welcome, respect, and follow your husband's leadership. You should welcome, respect, and follow your husband's leadership. His suggestions, his instructions, his directions in your home. That in every area of your home life, you should be looking to your husband to give you like theological leadership. Like, do we baptize our children as they do in this church, or do we only baptize them when they come to faith? What do we believe? Husbands, you need to sharpen your pencil. You need to study the Word of God. You need to come to a conviction about these things and then help your wife come to that conviction. Or if she's got an alternative conviction, you need to challenge that lovingly and tenderly and help lead her in the truth. What does it mean to obey God's commandments? The fourth commandment, what do we do in our home? What do we not do in our home? Again, a husband should be thinking, praying through these things, and lovingly, tenderly leading his wife. And the wife should be longing for that kind of leadership from her pastoral coach, as it were, in the home, her husband. You should be longing for your husband's spiritual leadership, leading the family in worship, training and disciplining the children. You should be looking to your husband. Now, that's a problem because some of us can be very passive and disengaged. We need help. More about that later in the sermon. But you should be longing for your husband to engage with you about how to raise the children, how to discipline them, how to mold their character. What are their strengths or weaknesses? What opportunities is God putting before our children to grow? What threats face them? And you should be longing for him to come, welcoming him coming and praying for you, praying for them, praying with you for them and leading you in the way of God. Longing for financial leadership, how to set the budget in the home and keep to it. Longing for logistical and practical leadership, the running of the home. And in many ways, my wife is much more gifted at logistics than I am. And so my leadership in that matter often looks like this. Honey, what do you think we should do? That's a great idea. I think it's great. Let's do that. But we should be leading and playing into our wife's strengths and cultivating her as our second in command to help her be all that she could be and all that she should be. And ladies, submitting to your husband means welcoming that with open arms. It should also mean that you should be open also to the times, I trust the rare times, when your husband comes alongside you and has to rebuke you or correct you. That's what leaders have to do at times. Honey, I think you were wrong here. I think the way you spoke to the children there was harsh, or it was not harsh enough. I really fear you disciplined our daughter, our son, in anger, that you lost your temper there. Let's talk about this prayer, but you should be welcome. You should go, thank you, God, that I am not left to figure this out by myself. And of course, husbands, the go-to modus operandi for correction in any level of life as a Christian in the church or as a husband in the home is always a spirit of gentleness. That should be our default tone. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That should be our normal default posture as husbands. When you correct your wife, when you have the time to maybe rebuke her, as gently as possible and as firmly only as necessary. Don't be the kind of husband that the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer. Because when the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. You don't want to be that kind of husband. As gently as possible, as firmly only as necessary. And yet there are times when Paul, who says that, correct them. And he also says to Titus, to the church in Crete, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. There may be times whenever a gentle correction doesn't work. We need to come with a little bit more principled kind of fervor. But even then, remembering it's our wife. She's one with us. She's our body. If your hand makes a mistake, you don't bang your hand off the table and hurt it. You deal with your hand tenderly. It's part of you. It's your own flesh and blood. Your wife is one with you. But there may be times you need to take your wife aside and say, honey, I've been talking to you about this, but really, the way you're correcting our children, the language you use, the words you use was outrageous today. And I need in the Lord to rebuke you the way you spoke tonight. You never do that in front of the children. By yourself. Off to one side, in the privacy of the bedroom, talk to them. Honey, I'm concerned. There was one lady I knew in a previous church who, when she was annoyed at her husband, she would deliberately go out and blow the budget. She'd spend a stack on clothes, some other, just to blow the budget and annoy her husband. Now, he's got if your wife's doing that to you, you got problems. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we can never come to our wives in an angry, hot kind of way. That's going to make things worse. But again, you can come with a severe rebuke, but delivered gently. And say, honey, I love you. I'm concerned for you, but don't you see, honey, these last 3 or 4 months, you've blown the budget here in clothes. Now, honey, I want you to have clothes that are pleasing and beautiful and appropriate. I do, and I will make any sacrifice I can. I'll forego my clothes budget for you to have clothes. I will scrimp and save anywhere I can that you might have clothes. But honey, we've got to have limits in our budget. And if you come and blow the budget open, especially if you do it because you're cross with me, don't you realize that in 3 months' time, we're going to be in the red? And we can't be there. And again, ladies, you should be thankful. Human beings long to be led. And you should long for that kind of leadership. Long for it. You should long for your husband's help to develop your spiritual gifts as a spiritual coach, as it were. And perhaps you say to me, coach me, my husband? Who do you think he is? Who do you think I am? Well, he's your husband. The very word husband means to develop land. You husband land, caring for it, stewarding it, bringing it to its full fruition. That's the very thing that Christ is going to command your husband to do in the next verse. How did Christ love the church? Why did Christ love the church? That he might develop her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One of the primary duties of a husband is to sanctify his wife with the washing of water with the word. That's how Christ loved the church, and that's how we are to love our wives. And ladies, you should long for that from your husband. Now, it's a bit like hiring. In hiring, there's an old saying, A's hire A's and B's hire C's. A's have enough courage to hire an A who may be better than them in certain areas and might overshadow them in certain areas. And likewise, I think in marriage, A-level women have a habit of marrying A's, men who can lead them and help them and encourage them. But there's also a sense that, as the saying goes, bees hire C's. Bees are frightened. They're frightened of being overshadowed by an employee who might be better than them in a certain area. And so they tend to hire people who are lower than them in every area. And I want to encourage younger ladies here in this room, marry a man you can look up to spiritually, who you can trust to lead you, you can trust to submit to him, and who you can trust to be your spiritual coach, as it were. But ladies, if you will not submit to your husband as a coach, that says a lot about you as a person. A lot about you as a person. Submit. We should welcome our husband's leadership. Notice what I said. We should welcome it, follow it, respect it. Welcome it. Receive it gladly, willingly, not with a grumbling disposition. We should follow it. Remember the writer to Hebrews, what he says about leaders in the church? He says to them in the very last chapter, Hebrews 13, he says to them, I use this often with my children when they struggle to follow commands and encouragements. He says, let's see if I can find it here, using a different Bible. Oh, yeah, verse 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Notice again the marriage of the verb obey and leaders. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of an advantage to you. If you're a difficult person to lead, you make your leader's life a misery and actually ends up affecting the way he or she leads you in your life. So welcome the leadership, follow the leadership, and respect the leadership. It's very important. Do not argue against it. Do not slander your husband to others, or, God forbid, to your children. And beware of the danger of trying to manipulate your husband to do what you want in the home. That's the perennial danger of strong women. And I've seen this many times in the world. You'll see a man in the world who's a very strong leader in the army or in business or wherever else in the church, very strong leader. But when he comes home to a strong wife, because A's marries, he comes home to a strong leader in the home, his wife, He's learned the lesson Hitler never learned, and that is you can't fight a war on two fronts. And so he comes home, and his wife's standing there, and he kind of thinks, okay, I've been fighting in the boardroom all day. I've been fighting in the barracks all day in the army, and I come home now to my wife, and it's just I just can't fight in the world and in the home. And so the wife, when he comes into the house, she basically treats him as, you are the head, but I am the neck. And this is the way it works, honey. If you will do what I want you to do, everything will be great. I will submit any command, any instruction you give me that I agree with, especially if it was my idea to begin with. I'll obey it till the cows come home. But if ever you push me into a position that's uncomfortable or an area I do not want to go in, or you ask me of things that really I'm not happy with, I will respond to your leadership in one of two ways. I'll put on the horns, or I'll turn on the tears. And the horns is basically, do things my way, or I will make your life increasingly miserable. I will withhold things from you that you need, let the reader understand. I'll make your life lonely. I will starve you of affection. And we'll see who can survive long enough, you out in the cold or me in the warm house. And men who've been fighting all day in the boardroom, when they come home to that kind of a wife, even the strongest man gives in. Strongest man gives in. He says, it's not worth it. I'll just give her what she wants. And then when he does stand against her, on come the tears. Oh, if you love me, you wouldn't ask this of me. You wouldn't do this to me. Now, there's a place, ladies, and men, ladies, if your wife ever comes to you weeping and crying over your leadership, it should concern you. You should take a step back and think, Lord, am I leading her in the wrong direction? Am I asking too much? Am I pushing her too hard, too fast? Lord, this concerns me. But you must never be controlled by your wife's tears. Big difference. You've been controlled by Christ and concerned for your wife. If you get controlled by your wife and only kind of a bit concerned about Christ, that's the wrong dynamic. And so, ladies, be very aware of that. It's totally appropriate for you to pour out your heart to your husband, to tell him it's a burden, it's difficult, I'm really struggling with this. But be careful if really you're just playing an emotional game of chess, and you know it when you're doing it, where the tears come on to try and kind of back your husband, the horns, the tears, and you're really backing your husband into a corner where he can't win and you get what you want. That's a dangerous way of living, and it's not a way of obeying this text. Now, one big caveat, we keep on saying it again and again, is that you must always follow Christ first. You must never follow your husband into sin. If your husband gives you a command that's sinful, your response must always be, honey, as much as I love you, I love Christ more, and I can't, as gently as possible, I cannot obey that command. I'm sorry. As much as I love you, I love Christ more. So, for example, if a husband were to command his wife to dress immodestly, wife would say, honey, I'm sorry, I want to dress in a way that's beautiful for you and pleasing to you, but I can't wear that dress. It's just too immodest, and I just can't do that. I will obey you, but I obey Christ first. I obey Christ first. But also, ladies, you must always remember that the way you follow Christ first is by submitting to your husband for Christ. Submitting to your husband is one of the ways you show you are following Christ. So Barbara Hughes, in her book, The Disciplines of a Godly Woman, says this, part of our rebellion against God is the desire to ignore God's plan for order in creation. But, she says, living in submission to God's order is essential to living under his rule. Our instinct is to please ourselves. We naturally wish to define our own boundaries, rebelling against any outside authority. So submission is something we have to learn. We have to learn. We naturally want to define our own boundaries and rebel against any outside authority. That's the way the sin nature works, and it works in this area just like every other area. Let's bring this sermon to a quick conclusion this morning. Questions. Questions and objections. Questions, first of all, quickly. What if my husband is weaker than I am? I have more knowledge. I have more wisdom. I have more skills. And maybe he's just passive. How do I submit to a man who's passive or weaker than I am? The men, I have to say this, you know, as I've used this illustration before many times, if you're in a bus with your wife and you see the bus driver get up and walk to the back of the bus to use the restroom while you're doing 70 miles an hour on the interstate, your wife's first thought will be, grab the wheel and drive the bus. There's nobody in charge of the bus. And so one of the reasons why women sometimes do rise up in the home is because we are not leading well enough. We're not leading principled enough. We're not taking the initiative. And our wives, in a desire to preserve themselves and especially their children, will take control. So what do you do, ladies, if how do you submit to a husband who's weaker than you and more passive than you are? Well, as the old joke says, how do porcupines make little baby porcupines? With very great care. Likewise, ladies, when you're submitting to a man who's weaker than you are or more passive than you are, first of all, pray for him. Pray for him. And help him, encourage him. You don't follow, you know, there's the kind of the children in the yard rule. You know, when you got 1,000 things to do in the yard and your children want to help, what do you think? You think, I'll do it faster myself. It's okay. You stay inside, play PlayStation. I'll go outside and do the work. No, you got to get the kids out and working in the yard. Otherwise, they'll never learn to work and they'll never learn to love working. And so likewise with your husband, don't think, well, it'll be quicker doing it myself. No, you've got to come alongside him and encourage him in a way that makes it clear that he is still the leader. But by himself, when the children aren't there, you want to talk to him, encourage him, coach him. But in a way, at times, that, you know, I am an administrative, well, it's not my gift. So, you know, Michael Ann will come alongside me at times and help me. In a very kindly way. Doesn't bark orders, doesn't call me a fool or an idiot. She'll come and say, have you forgotten this, Neil? Did you forget we had this coming on this weekend? In a very helpful way, she'll remind me of things I've forgotten about. And likewise, ladies, there's a real role for you to come alongside your husband as one beneath his authority, but helping him, not shaming him, encouraging him to see what he can't see and to do what he can't do. At the same time, men, if your wife has peculiar strengths, if you're a philosophy teacher and she's a CPA, let her do the budget. You can make the decisions about the bottom line, but play to her strengths. Play to her strengths. What about income disparity? What if there's two workers in the home and the wife makes a lot more money than the husband? Well, that's a difficult situation. Ladies, you must not ever let your husband feel that he is spending your money or that he has to come cap in hand to you to use some of the resources you bring to him in the marriage. At the same time, men, you must respond to your wife with gratitude and humility and thankfulness to God and her for providing so much financial treasure to your home. And when you spend that, you need to be mindful that she's provided that. And so if you use it selfishly to buy treasure for yourself and toys for yourself, that's probably unwise and will bring strain to your marriage if you're selfish in the way you use resources she has helped gather. She has helped gather. What about if I really disagree with my husband? It's not an issue of sin, though we can often think strong disagreements are. But what if I really disagree with my husband about an issue? What do we do then? You pray. You say, Lord, help me. Then you come and you bring your best case to your husband. You talked about your concerns, your fears, what you think may be the outcome of this decision, and you bring your best case. Don't rob your husband of your wisdom, your learning, your understanding, your skills. You bring your best case. And yet you always do that with a sense that I will abide by the decision you make, and I trust you to make a wise decision. And even if it goes wrong, the decision you make, I'll not do a victory lap celebration like a toddler on a soccer team when they score a goal and they run around the pitch 10 times going, yes, I was right, you were wrong. No, because you'll remember that having a better idea than your husband that's ignored does not give you the right to ignore what God says in Ephesians 5. Being wrong is rarely sinful. Okay, what about objections, quickly? Those are questions. What about objections? Well, you'll have people who will say that this teaching of submission demeans women. And we know that can't be the case because it's in God's word. And God designed women. He designed them with a particular end in mind. He used all of his wisdom and skill and artistry in creating a woman for a particular purpose. And so God knows best how to use us than we know ourselves. How many times has a child in a soccer team said, I want to be the striker? And the coach says, well, I really think you're a better defender or a midfield player. We often think we know better than those above us. And God is above us here, and God has said in his word, wives, submit to your own husband. People say, well, it weakens women. Actually not. It takes tremendous strength to be meek and to submit to authority. Much more strength than it does to rebel in an angry way. And it doesn't demean woman because submission does not mean that you switch off your brain and turn off your mouth. In a healthy marriage, you should be dealing with your husband from the perspective that he is your best friend, he is your safest confidant, you're his best friend, you are his safest confidant, and you're his wisest counselor, and so you should bring to him your thoughts, your concerns, your advice, and your husband would be a fool not to listen to you. But when you come to your husband and you challenge your husband and you maybe even at times argue respectfully with your husband, you must always do it respectfully because listen, here's why. Ladies, you are giving your children a 24/7 on-the-job training of how to submit to authority. And if you don't submit to your husband, don't expect your children to submit to you because you're training them by your example not to. If you interrogate, because you can ask, you know, there's a difference between asking somebody a question and interrogating them. If you interrogate your husband, if you give him the run around the kitchen, as we say in Northern Ireland, every time he disagrees with you, if you're rude and disrespectful, you argue with him, and when he makes a suggestion, you go, no, and here's 10 reasons why. That's the way you respond to your husband. Don't be surprised if your children respond exactly the same way to you when you try and lead them. Okay, let me round all this up quickly. Say one more thing and quote one more scripture. There's more to be said, there always is, but we need to cut off somewhere. So let me say this. Ladies, there's a false view of submission, because I trust all of you here, you love the Bible, you believe in submission. But the devil loves to modify submission, and that's what he loves to. He says, okay, you submit to your husband as long as what he is doing is wise. Because Christ wouldn't want you to submit to a foolish idea. Or you submit to your husband as long as you're sure what he's doing is exactly biblical. Not unbiblical, but just directly biblical. Or you submit to your husband as long as he comes to you kindly and tenderly. But if he doesn't come kindly or tenderly, if he doesn't give you a command that is definitely in the Bible somewhere, or if he asks you to do something that's not wise, then you say no. But you see, in that kind of a marriage, what happens is you become the one who's really in charge, because if you're the one who decides, is it wise? Is it biblical? Then you become the de facto leader. Do you see that? If If it's your mind who says, this is wise, we're going to do this, and only then will I submit to you, then you become the leader. Or if your husband asks you to do something, you say, well, that command, that encouragement is not directly in the Bible. Your husband's not asking you to sin. He's asking you, like a speed limit, for example. A town sets a speed limit for 10 miles an hour going through a school zone. They make that limit. And you can't go, well, it doesn't say anything in the Bible about speed limits. Or children, when you tell your children bedtime 7:30, they don't say, well, it doesn't say anything in the Bible about, I will obey you and submit to you, but it doesn't say anything about bedtime at 7:30 and all my friends go to bed at 8:30. So your husband gives an encouragement, a direction in the home, but it's not something directly in the Bible. It doesn't contradict the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. And you say, no, I'm not going to follow that because it's not directly from Scripture. No, you can't do that either, because if you become the determiner of what's wise, good, and true in the home, then you become the leader. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? I want you to go home this afternoon. I'd planned to kind of finish the sermon with this, and there just is not time to go through the whole passage. But I want you to go home this afternoon and read this passage to yourselves from 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through to the end of chapter 3. 1 Peter 2, 13 through the end of chapter 3. And Peter is giving instruction to citizens living under the commandments of difficult governments. He's giving commandments to servants living under the instructions of difficult masters. He's giving commandments to wives living under the leadership of difficult and even unconverted husbands. He's giving commandments to husbands living under or living with difficult wives in verse 7, who are weaker than they are and could easily be despised by them. But Peter says you must honor them. And notice what Peter says, his conclusion, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, having no fear of these authorities, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, you take that in the context. What Peter is saying is that you may find yourself in relationships, whether it be as a citizen to a government, or a slave to a master, or as a wife to a husband, or a husband to a wife. You may find yourself in a relationship in which it is very difficult and very painful. And you might come away feeling that relationship brings much more suffering into your life, much more hardship into your life than you would otherwise like. And Peter's word is, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Have a good conscience, that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And he even brings the example of Christ, who when he was being abused by the Romans, he did not slander back, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. Now, in our day and age, what we normally do is we think, if the marriage is beneficial to me, I'll stay. If my wife gives me what I want, I'll stay. If my husband gives me what I want, I'll stay. If I enjoy it, if it makes me feel warm and gushy, I'll stay. But if ever I get to a point where I can take no more and want no more, I leave. I don't think you can get there from that passage. Now, I'm not saying, I do believe when a wife is being abused by her husband, when her life, her physical health is in danger, she's being abused physically especially, by her husband. She has the right of self-defense. She has the right to seek the church and the state to deliver her from the tyranny of her husband. No doubt there. But we live in an age where lots of wives, and sometimes men too, talk about, they define psychological abuse in such a way that what they really mean is, I don't like being married to this person anymore, and I therefore define not liking being married to them as psychological abuse, therefore I can leave. And I challenge you to read 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3 and get that truth from that passage. It can't be done. Now, sometimes our marriages can be very, very difficult indeed. And what keeps us in them is not the vows we keep, it's not us keeping our vows, but the vows are keeping us, our commitment to God, to be true to this one and only this one all our life long. At times, that's the only thing that will keep you in the marriage. I've promised you, God, and I'm looking to you. My wife is so difficult. My husband is so difficult. It's burdensome. Their ungodliness is so difficult. It's so burdensome to me. But Lord Jesus, I commit myself to you. And in such a posture, Jesus says, you are not crushed, but you grow as Christ opens his arms and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, if you're in such a marriage now, if your marriage is crushing you and you feel beaten down as a husband or a wife, part of the way Christ gives you rest is, come with me. Come with me to Jim or to Eric or to Neil. Let's sit down and talk with these pastors, these under-shepherds, and help them bring what I say in my word to what's going on into your home, because really, it should not be this way. It should not be this way. And there may come to a point when we say, yes, we believe this husband or this wife has so abandoned the marriage contract that you have just reason to flee the marriage and to divorce. But even then, with tears, because divorce solves one problem and it causes a thousand more, even when the divorce is right. Even when the divorce is right. And so, part of the glory of the Christian home is the beauty of the submission of a Christian wife. It is a gentle and a quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. There's a God in heaven, ladies, when you're submissive to your husband, even those times he's mean and surly, as I can be often, hope not often, but at times, mean and surly, and you just respond with a gentle and a quiet spirit. There's a God in heaven who jumps off his throne, as he did with Stephen, when Stephen was being martyred, and says, do you see that? Do you see that girl? Oh, she's beautiful. Beautiful. Look at her soul. Gentle, meek, quiet. She commands my attention. Oh, I'm so excited to see a gentle and a quiet spirit. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, your word is always difficult. If we think it was hard for the wives this week, next week, when Christ comes to the husband and says, your example is my love for the church, going to hell for her, laying myself down, pouring myself out to hell for her. And that's how we must love in return. Lord, give us grace as husbands and wives to live in the beauty of Christian marriage, loving leadership, loving submission, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.